Anna.
Am I on now? Okay, good. They're back there going, wait a minute. So it is great to be with you again. When I was with you last time, which I think has been about a year and a half, maybe something like that, I had such a wonderful time with you all. And so when Stephen called and said, hey, Mark, are you available for the 16th of July? Of course, I jumped on it really quickly because it just was so wonderful to be in your presence and this great church and a great community. And so it's good to be with you all. And of course, thank you so much for your wonderful hosting, the Waddells, Frank, Susan. Is it Waddell? I've been calling you Frank and Susan, so yeah. And just a wonderful time to be out there with them, and but to be with you here this morning. You guys have been going through Amos. And Amos is pretty heavy. And so, you know, whenever you talk about sin, we all kind of tend to squirm because, you know, we're all sinners. We make bad choices. We make errors. We make poor decisions. We have our thought life and everything else, too. That's part of our sinful nature. And Amos is, he doesn't mince words. And he is pretty kind of brutal frankness in denouncing sin. And so, you know, you've gone through the first five chapters. We're going to be looking at chapter six this morning, and especially the first six verses we're going to look at as we consider sin in our lives. And in this case, we're actually going to be talking about complacency. And complacency is a real struggle for many of us. And it can fall and easily creep into our lives in so many different ways. But because this book is so heavy and Amos is so right to the point in frankness about our sin, I thought it would be good to start this morning with a short little video that talks about a little bit about sin. So I'd like you to watch this video before we begin. So this guy is tremendous. I've used this video before when I've done my chaplain's workshop at General Assembly. So let's look at this together. And we can tend to get caught up on in our own ability to get things done. And so so we're going to deal with the sin of complacency today. And Christians have become so comfortable in so many different ways that they have no hurry for the things of God. I mean, why the hurry? Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to structure on that? We get comfortable. There was this Canadian goose that was flying across with his flock across the farmland of Kansas. Yeah. And one day, and it was a fall day, and as the geese flew, one of the birds spied down, looked down, and saw this flock of birds that were down next to a pond. And so he decided, huh, I'm going to go down and check these other geese out. So he flew down, got separated from his group, and the other geese on the pond that were there pretty quickly accepted him into their little group. And these geese were known as Toulouse geese, if you're familiar with them. They are heavy-bred geese, and so they tend to not fly, or if they do fly, it's a very, very short distance. So he kind of nestled up with them, and the newcomer, he stayed for a week, and then a month, and then it turned out into the entire winter. And the man who took care of the geese, his name was Sam, he fed them very, very well. And the wild goose enjoyed this new lifestyle. This is kind of great, you know. Well, finally, spring was approaching, and the wild geese were flying back north. He heard their honking and heard their sound, and he looked up and was going, oh, you know, I kind of think I know those guys. And so he tried to take off. What happened? He couldn't. He had gotten so fat and so lax and lazy that he wasn't able to get up again. And so he even though he was stirred with the thrill of joining his colleagues again and so on, he couldn't do it. And he tried with all his strength, wasn't able to do it. So he dropped back to the pond again and said to himself, okay, well, why the hurry? You know, I'm safe here. Everything's good. I'm getting fed really well. These other geese are really cool. And so maybe next spring I can go back with them. Well, every fall, every spring, kind of had that same stirring. And he would flap his wings and kind of get ready, but it just wouldn't happen. He did this for many years until one day he just ended up not paying any attention to him. He said, this is my life. He was happy where he was. And the moral of the story, of that story, is that if you're not careful, I mean, over time, we can forget, you know, our high standards and kind of be content with just, you know, the lesser things. And that happens in our lives. Well, this morning, we're going to see how we can deal with the sin of complacency. Christians have become so comfortable, many of them in life, that they have no hurry for the things of God. Like I said before, you know, why the hurry? Why do we need to do that? In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 32, it says, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Is that missing any words? No. You know, if we can get complacent about so many things. If you are going to be complacent in planting and not get it done when you're supposed to get it done, what's going to happen? Those who plant, come on, what's going to happen if you don't plant when you're supposed to? It's not going to be a good crop, right? Right, what if you don't harvest when you're supposed to? You're going to lose it, okay? So complacency, if you're going, well, you know, I can do it tomorrow, or I can do it next week, or whatever, it can be a problem. And that's just one small little example. We have this happen so many different ways in our lives. You know, complacency basically means getting kind of caught up in the feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, feeling too comfortable in your present place. And in other words, complacency is feeling content really for the wrong reasons. And it ends up becoming a real problem for our lives, and especially for us as Christians. We can call it laziness. We can call it I'll do it later attitude. Have we ever done that? Uh-huh. Sure we have. You know, we can say, you know, I can do it tomorrow. And so it's kind of a laid-back attitude that ends up becoming a problem. Kind of reminds me of a story. This man went to this doctor, and he was telling the doctor, you know, just, hey, doc, I just can't do all the things around the house like I used to be able to do. I mean, I just can't seem to get things done, and I need to know what's going on. And he said, after the examination was complete, okay, doc, you know, tell me what's going on with me. You know, what's wrong? And the doc said, you want it in plain English? And the guy said, oh, yeah. He said, well, in plain English, you're lazy. You're just dang lazy. And so the man thought about it for a second, and he said, okay, said the man, well, now do me a favor. Can you give me the medical term so I can tell my wife? So, you know, that's kind of how we try to get around things. We get lazy. Complacency is one such thing that can get into every area of our life. And we can have a real trouble with it. If we're not careful, then the more we get used to it, we become very complacent in life. So as we think about these things, let's just go to the Lord in prayer as we delve into this part of the scripture. Let's pray. Father God, to be complacent, it can be a real struggle. We don't even know sometimes that we're doing it. So, Father, I just pray that in our time together this morning, that you can teach us some things about how complacency can really, really disrupt our lives and our love and our work and our serving of you, God, and having you really central to our lives. It's tough, but show us. It's tough to talk about sin in our lives. It's tough to talk about complacency even being a sin. But just show us. Teach us. And I pray that the words of my mouth, God, will be pleasing to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, I've heard You know, many times from folks that my family is important to me. You know, oh yeah, I love my family, they're important, and so on. And I think almost everyone would say that. But yet statistics reveal that the average father nowadays spends about 5 to 10 minutes with their children a day. That's pretty low. You know, we have become complacent with our time with our family, some of us. Some people say, hey, my health is really important to me. But do we exercise? Maybe no. Do we eat right? Probably not. You know, but we still kind of say, okay, health's important. And people become complacent with their health. And pretty soon, they're not too healthy. Or they're fat. Or they're dealing with things that affect their whole body because they become complacent about their health. Are we materialistic? Oh, no, not us. We're not materialistic. You know, everyone else is, but we're not. And yet, you know, we can ask, is our debt load getting bigger? Are we buying things we can't afford? Do we have credit card debt that's getting bigger we can't pay? Do we have loans we cannot pay? And then we are thinking about another loan. And we've become complacent sometimes in our finances. Is God important to us? You know, and people will say, of course, God is really important to us. You bet. I go to church. You know, I'm here right now. Of course it's important to us. And yet only a very small percentage of Christians really live according to God's word. We're not serious about God. You know, we are much too busy for God. We become complacent again with God. Quoting Christianity Today, they said every church is one generation away from apostasy. And you're like, okay, what's apostasy? Well, apostasy is the abandonment of one's religion. The one step before apostasy is, what's the word? Complacency. Signs of Christian complacency can include self-sufficiency, indulgence, desensitivity, a tolerance to sin, bearing no fruit, having no spiritual growth, you know, that happy where we are type of thing. You know, one's Christian life becomes a tradition. It kind of becomes mechanical, if you will. And there's no first love. There's no passion. There's no motivation. Going to church kind of becomes a ritual. It's like, okay, yeah, it's Sunday. We got to go. And I want to touch on a few of these signs of Christian complacency while we're together here this morning. And I know you have a big sheet you can take notes on, so take copious notes unless you can't write. And then, you know, you just have to remember everything. And there'll be a test afterwards. So, okay. Think about these things because it's really important. Because Amos had some great wisdom here about how complacency can be a problem for us. So the first one is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. It means kind of having an extreme or overt confidence in one's own ability or worth. Self-sufficiency is an attitude where I kind of once struggled for things. As Christians, many of us once used to be so God-fearing, devoted to God. We'd pray to get our things done, and then we achieve something in life. You know, we have our job, we have a house, we have our children, and so on and so on. And so we're now self-sufficient and secure in what God has blessed us with. Did you hear that? Who blesses us with that? Who did? Who blessed us with those things? God. Let me hear it again.
God did.
God did. But we forget that. We forget who really blessed us with the things in our life. And so we begin to look at ourselves. And you know, having these wonderful things that God has blessed us with, that's not bad in itself. It's not. But the thing is, what can it lead to? Well, you can all of a sudden, you know, we just don't have time for the Lord. You know, we have time for our things. We have time for the blessings that now are ours. We forget who gave them to us. And the Lord in the church is more of a matter of my convenience or ritual now, is what sometimes it falls into. You know, I have money, I have other things, I mean, everything, my needs are being met, I'm all happy, and I don't need to lean on God anymore. The prophet Amos mentions about the sin of self-sufficiency. In Amos 6:1, it says, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come." What are those first words? Woe to you who are at ease or complacent in Zion, and to those who feel secure. So he's saying, guys, listen up. You know, since the days of Solomon, Israel had been very powerful. It was a great nation. The military was the strongest. Their capital city was Samaria. It was located high up on a hill, which had steep sides. The city was protected with almost impenetrable walls. It was a very, very fortified, well-built city. And the only way, really, for an enemy to attack Samaria was by way of a long, winding road attached to the mountain on the other side. And along that road, there were fortifications. And so you had to go past and through those fortifications. Samaria was a very, very strong city. And the people thought it was impenetrable. It made them feel secure, self-sufficient, and self-sufficiency made them complacent. I mean, essentially, now that they were secure, the people led a very comfortable lifestyle. You know, they were at ease. This is great. You know, I'm going to be, you know, everything is provided. We're all so happy and wonderful. Their desire of the Lord had come down. They'd gotten so happy with the way things were and so comfortable in their lifestyle that they were going, oh, you know, this is all provided for me because this is a great city and this has all happened. And they begin to look where? At themselves. And they forget about God. There was no hunger for righteousness, no hunger for reverence to the Lord. And God basically says, woe to you who are complacent. God has blessed us, many of us, most of us, if not all of us, with good jobs, with good cars, with good family. And I see very often that people become self-sufficient in their God-given blessings. God-given blessings. For many Christians, we've become so sufficient in our jobs, our homes, our comfort, and so on, that the things of God are taking a second place in our life. Self-sufficient people, well, they give excuses for godly things. You know, when complacency sets in, self becomes the priority. Say that with me. Self becomes the priority. And then you find excuses for every situation. In Luke 14, you can jot this down, but Luke 14, verses 16 to 20, it says, a certain man, and you've heard this story, was preparing a banquet, great banquet, invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike, what did they do? They started to make excuses. The first said, well, hey, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. They're also awesomely wonderful, and I'm on my way to try them out. You know, please excuse me. And then another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Oh, my goodness, now I got to deal with all of that. Well, the servant came back and reported this to his master, and then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, and it kind of goes on from there. Listen, folks, Jesus got angry with people when they were complacent and gave excuses for godly things. Remember, all our comfort and security is given by who? God. But we often forget that. Amos 6:2. It says, pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath, and the great Hamath the Great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? So we can think about that, and it goes on from there. But you basically go down and you look at these kingdoms, you know, compare them. What's going on? I mean, you had Calneh and Hamath and Gath, and they were one-time powerful cities, and were then what happened to them? They were destroyed. And he's telling them this, saying, hey, listen up, guys. God is telling Israel, she is so strong, you know, that you think you're so strong because of your forts and your gates. I am your security. But you become so comfortable in your security that you've lost your zeal for me, for God. God is telling us to look at what's going on outside. And look at what's going on in our own life. And in spite of our weakness and failure, God may have blessed us more than our friends and relatives. It's possible. You know, we compare. Do we ever compare? Of course we do. You know, and God is telling us, remember, it is from me, and I can remove the blessing at any time. Do not be self-sufficient in your comfort. Step out of your comfort zone. We get really comfortable. All right, second one. Indulgence. Indulgence means the behavior or attitude of people who allow themselves to do what they want. Such people have all the time, the money, whatever, for their personal pleasure, personal entertainment, but no time and money for God. Amos 6, verses 4 and 5, may be a little different what will appear on the screen, but you lie on beds adorned with ivory, and you lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. So, you know, that sounds kind of good. Okay. It's like, oh, you know, hey, I'm happy, I'm doing this, I've got the ivory, you know, and the couches of yummy lamb and fattened calves and you know, all of those kind of things. Complacency creates contentment for worldly pleasures and makes us discontent with spiritual things. Because being spiritual, is that easy? Is it easy to be spiritual? No. It's hard. It takes work. It takes work to love God. Because we're having to give something that is kind of beyond ourselves in a way. You know? It takes effort to be a Christian. And we would rather have things that are so easy and just kind of come, you know, just happy and go lucky. And but to be a Christian takes work. Amen?
Amen.
It does. You know, we got so much of the world out there that would prefer not to have Christianity even around. And so we deal with that. We deal with the struggles of trying to remove God from a lot of what our nation stands for. But you know, we're also really good at doing that ourselves. You know, we go through the week. All of us have different work that we do, different things we're involved in, and so on. But how much of that week involves God? You know, I don't know what goes on in your daily lives, and maybe you're an incredible spiritual warrior, and that is awesome and wonderful, but so many of us aren't. And we can learn. We really can. You know, it is so important to know that we, parents, I'm going to talk to you directly right now. Grandparents, you are an example to your children. You are. By the way, I love your hat. That's cool. Yeah. Yeah. But we're, yeah, I do. It's beautiful. Yeah. But we're an example to our children. Is that true? Sure. And if you are living a spiritual life, if you are showing the things of God from you, are the kids going to learn that from you? Are the kids going to learn that from you? My goodness gracious. Okay, we're going to stand up and stretch. Okay, come on, folks. I was only kidding, but you can do that, so that's good. So, come on, folks, wake up. Are you going to be an example to your children, yes or no? Yes. But we forget that. We forget that. What today is being the most example to our children today? Anyone got that thing that glows about this big? You can do this on it as well. Computers. You know, the new babysitter. You know, smartphones. Friends. Folks, if you have children, you are the educator for your children. Okay? You are. You are the example for your children. But what's happening so much today is, like I said at the very beginning, so often parents are so busy and so caught up with other stuff that they're not spending very much time with those wonderful gifts that have been brought to you by God blessing you with children. And so they're learning from other things. If you are exemplifying a spiritual life and spending the time to do that, do you think that's going to have a great impact on your kids? Sure. Do you think, wives, that's going to have a great impact on your husband? Sure. Husbands, other direction? You bet. You need to do that. You need to make the efforts. You need to take the time. You know, Israelites had become so secure that they forgot that God really was involved. And so it was tough. When the good earthly pleasures, and they're good, become our priority and our pursuit, whether it's food, fun, television, internet, cell phone, social networking, hobbies, so on and so on and so on, when our mind is dominated by the nice things of the world, whether it's work or business or family or friends or stuff, whatever, when our heart is filled with more delight for material things, money, possessions, electronics, smartphones, and again, I could go on and on and on and on, what could it be if not complacency? Is the living God, by whom and for whom we exist, loved and pursued above all things in our lives? I'm not going to take a poll. But I get to wonder. Now, this sermon is also talking to me. Because I'm asking that same question. It's tough. Another one, desensitivity. Desensitivity basically means no sensitivity to the things of God. The people of Israel were so blessed by God that they failed to acknowledge where their blessing came from. And they also failed to realize that to whom much is given, much is required. Have you heard that before? You know, they not only did not carry out their responsibilities, they took advantage of their God-given blessings and found out ways to take advantage of that so that they could live in luxury and be all happy and sassy. And, you know, Amos 6:6, it says, you drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. There's bad stuff going on. You know, and I want to look at 2 points regarding desensitivity. The first one is desensitivity to the needs of the poor. The people of Israel, they were living in luxury, they were all happy and sassy, and but refused to do anything regarding the plight of the poor and the needy all around them. They were just taking care of themselves. And Joseph's brothers, I mean, they even refused to do anything about his plight in the bottom of the well. I mean, they were busy having a nice meal. Brother's down there, we won't worry about it. He's well. Anyway. But they didn't, you know, it's like, okay, we're fine. We don't have to worry about him. Complacency makes us desensitized. It ruins our compassion for people. You know, it hardens our heart from thinking about the welfare of those around us. And when we are complacent, we ignore the pain of other people. And there's a lot of it out there. It doesn't matter how big or large or small or and this the community is. You know some people that are challenged right now, that are having difficulty? Right? Sure you do. You know, but we forget about them. We ignore that. Our heart is not moved by looking at the trouble of others. And, you know, we're so caught up with ourselves and so caught up with our needs. You know, we begin to lack generosity and hospitality and care and empathy. I mean, we neglect the helpless and the hopeless. Just as those guys were neglecting the ruin of Joseph. Desensitivity to the kingdom. Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. I'm going to read it real quick to you. But again, that's Haggai 1, 3 to 11. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have you fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, well, you brought to your own home. I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house, you become self-sufficient. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on all the labor of your hands." That's heavy. "When the kingdom lied in ruin, people were self-sufficient. They were indulging in earthly pleasures. They did not grieve over the disaster that had come upon God's children." How is our response to the kingdom? Do we love Jesus? I mean, do we really love Jesus? Do we give to the Lord? Do we participate in winning the lost? I mean, how is our attitude to the church? How is our zeal? How is our zeal when we go shopping? Oh, look at all the new stuff. How is our zeal when we come to church? You know, for one of so many examples I could mention, I mean, you know, to buy one shirt, we're willing to pay a good bit of money, but how enthusiastic when we are giving to God? Folks, complacency can destroy us. In the Bible, we can find a lot of people who failed and were destroyed because once they were God-fearing and successful, but complacency ruined them. You know, there was Terah, there was Samson, there was Saul, there was Judas, to just name a few. Complacency can destroy us. Revelations 3, actually I'm going to share from Proverbs first. Proverbs 1:32, it says, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Is that mincing words? And then Revelations 3:15-17, you've heard this before. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. You know, I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to do what? I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And then Amos 6:1, it says, woe to you who are complacent to Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel come. The makers of the ship Titanic consider the ship to be what? Unsinkable. There's no way. And thus, they did not carry enough lifeboats in proportion to the passengers on board. They didn't think there was a need. And the day the Titanic sunk, and you may not know this, but they were supposed to have a lifeboat drill, even though there weren't enough lifeboats, but they were at least supposed to still have a drill so people knew what to do, where to go, what to, you know. But Captain Smith, he canceled the drill. Oh, we don't need to do that. Accidents happen, but what killed more people in the Titanic tragedy was their, what's our word today? Complacency. If you're not able to keep the fire and the love of God going, then slowly the coldness of complacency will set up in our lives. It really will. And it will lead to spiritual stagnancy and eventually spiritual death. And I've seen it. More times than I want to say. That's why I was thrilled when Stephen said, hey, Mark, I want you to preach on Amos 6.
Like, yes.
You know. Because we need to hear, it's tough. I mean, this is tough stuff. I would rather preach a kind of a happier sermon, you know, but this is tough. And folks, you know, as I said, I've dealt with this myself. So how do we counter complacency? Well, complacency is spiritual lethargy. It's spiritual laziness in many ways because people get comfortable in the things of the world. Well, how do I avoid getting complacent, or how do I get out of it because I already am? First one, probably the most important one, examine your life. Look at your life. Be honest. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? You know, how's your worship? Do you have the zeal for God? Do you come here on Sunday morning, you know, to enjoy that awesome, by the way, that was great singing, but that awesome singing and worship and fellowship and all of that, you know? So many people say, well, I don't come to church because I can worship God from home. But they're missing out on the fellowship. Are you guys fellowshipping? And I see some positive nods, but that's what's important. You guys are here to spend that time together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what's so awesome. Are you welcoming people that come to your door? Do they feel, wow, this is great. Look at this. This is like a family. That's what a church should be. It should be a healing place. It should be a loving place. It should be an uplifting place. It should be a worshipful experience. But who makes it that way? Does the pastor? Does Stephen? People. Thank you. Amen. You guys, I'm putting the responsibility on you. Stephen shepherds in many ways. But you, the people, are the what? What do you call a group of sheep? Thank you. You're the flock. Okay? You can be sheep, you can be a flock, but don't be sheepish. Amen. So examine your life. You know, are you caught up with the love of material things? I mean, how's your giving? See if you've been content for the wrong reasons. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3, it says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, of all deceit, of hypocrisy, of envy, of slander of every kind. Like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Guys, we are always growing. We are. Or you should be. If you feel you're where it's at, I am sorry to burst your bubble, but you are wrong. Okay? In our spiritual life, we should constantly be doing this. Now, we're going to stagger a little bit. That's okay. But where are we supposed to be going? Up or down? Up. And we need to be focused on that. And what gets in the way? What's the word? Complacency. Second one. This one's a tough one. Confess your sins. So I want to hear all your sins right now. I'm just kidding. But complacency. That's one that I think we can all share in some way or another. But I mean, you need to confess your sins. Who do you need to confess them to? God. He wants you to come to him. When a Christian becomes complacent, what does he do? He begins to tolerate sin. Oh, it's okay. Sin is sin, folks. Do not tolerate it. Confess your sins. Do not go back to it anymore. It's like a dog going back to its vomit. Don't do it. Confess your sins. When we fail to confess our sins, when we often feel uncomfortable pursuing God with all our heart, that's what happens. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Does it say anywhere in there, I'll think about it? Does it? No. We need to do it, and God says, awesome, come to me. There's no conditions. Do it. Come to me. Awesome. I'll forgive you. And don't go back to it. Third one, keep purpose clear. The kingdom of God is the centerpiece of God's purpose. Our purpose is heaven, right? Our purpose is eternity. If you live your lives keeping eternity in mind, you will have no place to be complacent. That's your goal. In order to achieve anything in life, we need to work hard. Amen? Amen? So if you need to achieve your purpose in any area of life, you need to work hard, folks. And one example the Bible gives us that is so good, is about ants. Who's ever watched ants do their work? They're amazing creatures, aren't they? Amazing. What they can lift, what they can do. You know, you get an ant on your shoulder and you fling it off. That's a heck of a fall. But what do? And walk off. You know, if we were to, in relationship, fall like that, we wouldn't be walking off in comparison to that size and that distance. They're amazing creatures. But I mean, it says, go to the ant. In Proverbs 6:11, go to the ant, you sluggard. I love the way this is put. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Wow. Remember, complacent people could lose the opportunity for eternity. You know, you remember? Be on guard, be alert. You don't know when the time's going to come. When Jesus returns. Right? We don't know that. You know, be ready. Keep watch. You don't know. A.W. Tozer said this. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. I'm going to say that again. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I want to kind of end with this. If we honestly, and I mean honestly, examine our hearts, I think you'll find that some of us have fallen into that abyss of complacency. Only you know that. Are we self-sufficient in our lives? Are we indulgent in worldliness? Do we lack compassion for others? Folks, I think in many ways we need revival. You know, we need tremendous awakening, reawakening. You know, that will lead us to become passionate for God again, to drive us to love our Lord with our whole heart and our whole mind. Did it say part? No, it said whole. And cause us to care for others out of God's love in our hearts for them. I think that sounds pretty good. Don't you? Who thinks that sounds pretty good? Raise your hand. Yeah. It's up to who? Me. That's right. It's up to you guys. It's up to us. We need to change our attitudes. You know, before it's too late. Let's stop being complacent. You know, Amos, you know, basically said that a complacent present leads to a disastrous future. And that's probably the best way to say it. You know, if you're more satisfied with yourself than with God, remember that everything is meaningless without Him. A self-sufficient attitude may be your downfall. So I want you to think about that. You know, don't be complacent. You're not going to be complacent with your harvest and with your planting. Don't be complacent with the things of God. It's so easy to do. It's harder not to do. But it's up to you. So I want you to think about those things. And I'm going to leave you on kind of a funny note. Okay? Because this was heavy. Was this heavy? And it's not often I get to preach in a farming community in many ways. So, why is it that bulls desire to go to heaven so they can live for heifer and heifer and heifer? Anyway, so I end that with a smile. Some of you are still trying. What? Anyway, but I care about you guys. This is a tough message. I am so thankful you have Stephen as your pastor because he is such a wonderful man and such a godly man. And he did not pay me to say that. Okay? He is. You're blessed. But folks, you need to get out of complacency if that's where you are. You know, I leave you in an hour or two, you know. But you're the church. You are. And you can do incredible things for this community, for this church. For all those things out there, for each other, for your families. So work on that. Try to get that complacency, if that's where you are, and probably most of us are, in some way or another, out. Kick it out. Okay? That sound okay? All right. I can't remember what happens next. Anyway, all right. Any questions? Okay. Anyway, good to be again. Just great to be with you guys. It's been a joy. And you guys are awesome. So do mighty things. All right. Pardon me? Oh, my goodness. Okay, it's Greg. And what's your daughter-in-law's name?
Cheryl.
Cheryl? Oh, I'm sorry, daughter and son-in-law. So that's okay. So, and I'm not always hearing very well, so, you know, I'm kind of wood-headed sometimes. But what's that? Yeah, that would be great. So Cheryl, your daughter, and your son-in-law, Greg. Okay, can I lead us in prayer with that? Okay. Father God, we don't know what's going on with Greg. We just know he's on his way to hospital, and obviously there's a lot of concern and fear and the unknown, which is even tougher. So I just pray that you be with Cheryl and Greg as they head to the hospital, and that the doctors are able to deal with that situation well and handle it quickly. And Father, that everything will be all good. But we place them in your hands. We know you are full of mighty wisdom and the great healer. And Father, also the great comforter. So in this time particularly, we ask for you to provide comfort to them and to family as they deal with the unknown. And we just ask for your blessing upon them as they travel, safe journey, and that your wisdom will reign. We pray this all in your son's name. Amen. Okay. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. That's what it's about. Sit down. That's what it's about. That's what it's about right there, guys. That's what family is about. To be able to just come up and say, hey, can you pray? Oh, and do we all need prayer? Yo, you bet we do. So, you know, so that's awesome. That's what it's about. Okay, I'm done. You can come up.